Children do not choose their parents. They do not handpick their mother and say, I would like that one. She seems so nice. Neither do they pick their race, the color of their skin, their size, the color of their eyes or hair, or even the country of origin. They do not choose anything. All those things are pre-selected by God. He allows the children to be born where they are born. They arrive in this world exactly where God decided they would arrive. At the very time that He wants them to arrive, the time that He has decided. We have no say on any of those things. On the other hand, parents do not choose their children either. They do not decide if it will be a boy or a girl. They do not select the color of their hair, the color of their eyes, or how tall or how short they will be. They may want a basketball player, but they may get a short movie star. They do not decide either if the child will be healthy or not. All these things are up to God. I am pretty sure at the rate that we are going, if the Lord tarries, sooner or later, they will discover a way to prearrange those things. But up to now, God has been the one deciding all those things. There was only one exception to that rule. And this morning in our text, we are going to see that exception. Today we are going to see that one child handpicked his mother. He selected his race. He selected his country of origin as well as his own name and everything else about himself. Today we are going to see the birth of our Savior. It's weird to be talking about Christmas in August, but please turn to our text, Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, as we continue where we stop. Chapter 2 has two simple parts, the ancestors of Jesus, verses 1 to 17, and then the parents of Jesus, verses 18 to 25. Last time, we looked at his ancestors. There was a long list of all kind of people. Today, we will meet his parents. So Matthew continues his story, and he says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So a person either accepts this story or rejects it. There is no middle ground. Before these two people slept together, before they had any sexual contact, the engaged woman named Mary was found with child of the Holy Spirit. It is a matter of faith and trust in God. Some people accept this as the gospel truth. Others cannot and do not continue any further with the story. They close the book and they mock the whole thing. Others believe the story. And they continue with it. In that Jewish culture, a marriage took place at the end of a full year of engagement. After that, they would officially get married at the marriage festival that lasted a whole week. Mary had not picked this man, Joseph, to be her husband. She had no say in the selection. Her parents had agreed with Joseph's parents to give her to their son in marriage. Today, that would not work. Don't try this. Today, women choose their own husband very carefully. I was told that they have a list of characteristics of what they look for in a man. Here are the top 10 characteristics a woman looks for in a man. Number 10, handsome. Number 9, charming. Number 8, financially successful. Number 7, caring listener. Number 6, witty. Number 5, in good shape. Number 4, dresses with style. Number 3, appreciates the finer things in life. And number 2, is full of thoughtful surprises. And number 1, he is an imaginative romantic lover. Now I need to qualify this list. I have just read to you the top 10 characteristics of a woman, of what a woman looks for a man when she is 22 years old. When she turns 32, she has to alter her list and adjust her expectation. The top 10 characteristics of a 32-year-old woman, what she looks for in a man, number 10 is nice looking with hair on his head. Number 9 is opens car doors and holds chairs. Number 8 has enough money for a nice dinner. Number 7 listens more than he talks. Number 6 laughs at her jokes. Number 5 carries bag of groceries with ease. Number 4 he owned at least one tie. Number 3 he appreciates a good home-cooked meal. Number 2, remembers birthdays and anniversaries. And number 1, seeks romance once in a week. But what about a 42-year-old woman? What are her top 10 characteristics in a man? Well, number 10 is not too ugly. Bald head is okay. Number 9, does not drive off until she's in the car. Number 8, works steady and splurges on dinner out occasionally. Number 7, he nods his head when she's talking to him. Number 6, he remembers the punchline of his own jokes. Number 5, is in good enough shape to rearrange the furniture. Number 4, wears a shirt that covers his stomach. Number 3, has enough energy to twist the lids of jars. Number 2, remembers to put the toilet seat down. And number 1, shaves most of the weekends. But what are the characteristics now of a 52-year-old woman? What does she look in a man? Well, number 10, keeps the hair in his nose and ears trim. Number 9, he does not belch or scratch in public. Number 8, does not borrow money too often. Number 7, does not nod off to sleep when she is venting about her day. Number 6, does not retell the same joke too many times. Number 5, is in good enough shape to get off the couch on weekends. Number 4, usually wears matching socks and fresh underwear. Number 3, appreciates a good TV dinner. Number 2, remembers her name. on occasion, and number one, shaves some weekend. What does a 62-year-old woman look for in a man? Number 10, does not scare small children. Number 9, remembers where the bathroom is located. Number 8, does not require much money for upkeep. Number 7, only snores lightly when asleep. Number 6, remembers why he is laughing. Number 5, he is in good enough shape to stand up without assistance. Number 4, usually wears clothes. Number 3, likes soft foods. Number 2, remember where he left his teeth. And number 1, remember that it's the weekend. And finally, what is a 72-year-old looking for in a man? Only 2 things. He is breathing. He doesn't miss the toilet. I hate to say this, but Joseph of Nazareth was not the type of man a woman would look for at any age. He was not charming enough. He was not successful enough. He was not sexy enough to catch the eye of a 22-year-old girl. Not many 42-year-old gal would look for a blue-collar, small business owner from a tiny village with no ambition to grow beyond a carpenter's salary. Joseph was not even able to attract a 72-year-old woman. He did not live long enough to have any golden years. He died before he could join the AARP. Everyone knows women like caring conversation. They like to talk. One of the main complaints that I hear about husband a lot is that they do not chit-chat enough. Neither was Joseph. He was not an engaging communicator. In all of the Gospels, you can read them all, he never says one single word. Joseph was Mary's silent partner. Joseph did come with a royal pedigree. He descended from the house of David. But that was more of a hassle, an inconvenience, than a feather in his cap. Joseph's family ties forced a pregnant woman to embark on a long donkey ride to Bethlehem to go and register for a census. Any man willing to camp out with his expectant wife in a stable is not a fellow who's fond of candlelight dinners and weekend escapes. Joseph was more realistic than romantic. I'm sure most women would not have been satisfied if they had been in Mary's sandals and discovered that they were pledged to be married to a man like Joseph. They would think, I can do better than that. I deserve more. I know this because it seems to have been the response of the church. Rather than appreciate Joseph for the man he was down through the centuries, the church has attempted to embellish his ordinary resume. It has taken a humble man, a simple man, a nothing flashy, Joe the plumber kind of man, and tried to make him larger than life. In the Roman church, Joseph is the patron saint of families, the patron saint of pregnant women, of travelers after Christopher was fired, the patron saints of immigrants, the patron saint of craftsmen, of engineer, and of workers in general. All sorts of towns and rivers and churches and hospitals, even universities, are named St. Joseph. The most public place name in the world is San Jose, Spanish for St. Joseph. Remember Burt Bacharach, his hit song in 1968. Do you know the way to San Jose? That was actually named after Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. References to Joseph keep popping up all over the place. Not only popping up, you might also find Joseph digging down. Whenever America goes through a decline in the housing market, ads start to appear on TV for St. Joseph statues. Supposedly, he is the cure for selling your house. Joseph is also the patron saint of home sellers. For $13.95, you can purchase an 8-inch statue of St. Joseph. You bury it upside down in the dirt in front of your house, and it is believed to be a sure sale. And for an added $7.50, you get the book, St. Joseph, My Real Estate Agent. It's crazy. I agree that Joseph was a down-to-earth kind of guy, but this is ridiculous. Over the years, a lot of attention has been given to this humble carpenter from the village of Nazareth. Joseph has become a source of superstition and adoration, and I'm sure he must shrink at all those things. I bet a hard-working man like Joseph does not even care if he knows the way to San Jose. And that reminds me of a story. A lady was in a plane, and she was asked by the man sitting next to her where she had been on vacation. And she said, I went to San Jose. And the man corrected her, and he said, the J is pronounced like an H. We say San Jose. And then he asked her how long she had been in San Jose. She thought about it for a moment, and she replied, all of Hoon and half of Hulai. Anyway, during the engagement period, before the wedding, Mary was found with child. It was not a surprise to Mary. Earlier in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, pregnant with John the Baptist, she was notified that it would happen to her. We are told in Luke 1:26 that an angel named Gabriel was sent by God from heaven to Nazareth, where she lived, to warn her that she would conceive and would have a son and to name him Jesus. So that was no surprise to her. Joseph did not know anything about this. To him, this was quite a surprise. His bride-to-be was pregnant, and he had not done anything to her. Now put yourself in his sandals. You might have wanted to put her away as well. Joseph was torn between law and love. Either he would obey the law and expose Mary to the authorities, or he would listen to his heart and not ignore his love for her. He struggled. He was perplexed. He was troubled. He was disappointed. His imagination was running wild. Even though they were not officially married yet, during that year of engagement, they were looked upon as husband and wife. That is why he is referred to as her husband in verse 19. We are not told how Joseph found out. Somehow he was told, either by Mary or by someone else, that she was pregnant. But not to worry, it was of the Holy Spirit. And I can imagine Joseph saying, the Holy Spirit, yeah, sure, I'm sure. He did not buy the story of the Holy Spirit. And this created a serious problem for him. He felt deceived. He experienced jealousy and rage. He was thinking, how can I believe such a preposterous story? Why did Mary betray me? Who is the child's father? Did Mary lie to me? How could I have been so wrong about this girl? Matthew tells us two things about Joseph. Two things about how he was. Number one, he was a just man. And number two, he was a merciful man. That's a rare combination. Most men are either moral or merciful. Few are both. Joseph was. Being a just man, righteous man, he did not feel he could go through with their plans for marriage. He did not think that it was the right thing to do to marry a pregnant girl. But being a merciful man, he did not want to make her a public example. He did not want to get her into trouble. What kind of trouble? Life was very different in those days. In her condition, she could have been killed for being pregnant and not married. She would have been taken outside of the city. She would stand in a box of manure, and the people of the city would throw rocks at her until she falls down, and they would leave her there to die. Life was tough in those days in Israel. Joseph was a craftsman by trade. I think Sears named their tools after him. His partners were a level and a square. Remember the carpenter's motto? Measure twice, cut once. So you can be sure that Joseph measured his next move twice. He had to work through what had happened. It could not be ignored. It could not be simply forgotten what was happening. And he came up with a solution in verse 19. Rather than make her a public example, resulting in Mary being stoned and killed, he would send her away to another town where she could begin a new life with her child. She could start all over privately. That's what Joseph would have arranged had his good intentions not been interrupted by another miracle. Joseph was not only a just man and a merciful man, he was also a smart man. He did not act rashly. He did not jump and make a move too quickly. So while he was thinking about what to do, he fell asleep. And in a dream, an angel appeared to him and called him Son of David. That got his attention. His father's name was Jacob. We saw in chapter 1, verse 16. But he was from the line of King David. He was a descendant of David. The angel there was probably Gabriel, the same angel who earlier announced the birth of Jesus to Mary. We are not told here, but it makes no difference. Anyway, the angel reassured Joseph that it was a direct creation of divine power, and her pregnancy was indeed produced by the Holy Spirit. Sort of saying to Joseph, don't try to understand that, man. It's too much for a carpenter. And the angel went one step further. He told Joseph that it would be a boy, in verse 21, and that he should be called Jesus. Then he said why he will be born. And he says, because he will save his people from their sins. This is the reason why God set foot on this earth, to save his people. But you may ask, save us from what? Well, save us from at least three things. Number one, to save us from a poor choice. When man was created, he was given freedom of choice. To choose God or not to choose God. To obey God or not obey God. And in no time, man made his choice. I don't need God telling me what to do. I'll do what I want. What a bad choice. Man was on the road to destruction. What a big mistake to go against God. So man made a poor choice and he needed to be saved from it. Number two, to save us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness had taken men captive. Now that men rejected God, did not choose God, the power of darkness captivated the man and was holding him prisoner. Men had no power to stop the things that he did not even want to do. He hated what he was doing, but he could not stop doing it. That power of darkness was keeping him captive. Man needed to be saved from the power of darkness. And number three, to save us from eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. Anyone dying in that condition, making the wrong choice, captive by the power of darkness, was destined to be eternally separated from God. So man needed to be saved from eternal damnation. So the gift from God, the Son that he gave us, saved us from all that. Now, because the angel did not say, he shall save God's people, but simply said, he shall save his people, it was understood as only the Jews. But when the parents of Jesus brought Jesus to the temple for his dedication, the old man, Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, confirmed that Jesus would bring salvation to the Gentiles. So his people would be all those who wanted to be his people. The Bible says, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of God is the gift of life. Not just normal life, but eternal life. In his letter, John said in 1 John chapter 5, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Pretty simple. He who accepts the gift of God has eternal life. He who does not accept the Son does not have eternal life. The gift is a child, a son, but with him comes eternal life. So the reason for the gift was salvation. Salvation to the people. Not only the Jews. Not only a certain selected few. But all those who would believe in him and would receive him. If he had come to condemn us, it would not have been a glorious gift. But he came to save us. That's what the angel said to Joseph, and that shows us that we are indeed truly loved by God. He did not want to leave us in that condition. Now, if the greatest need of the people would have been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If the greatest need of people would have been information, God would have sent an educator. If the greatest need of people would have been money, God would have sent a banker. If the greatest need of people would have been entertainment, God would have sent an entertainer. But the greatest need of the people was forgiveness, and salvation. So God sent us a Savior. Matthew goes on and says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" This prophecy of Isaiah was delivered about 740 years before Christ was born. And this shows us a few things. Number one, it shows us that God lives outside of time. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And number two, it shows us that God looked for a long time to find the right virgin. Some people translate the word virgin in verse 23 from Hebrew to Greek as young woman. But that would not have been a sign then. Why not? Because any young woman can give birth to a son. But not too many virgins can have a baby. So the correct word is virgin and not young woman. Some translation have young woman here, and that is wrong. Jesus is the only one who can tell us what God is like and what God wants us to do, because he is God. He is God the Son, the second person of the triune God. In him alone, we see what God is and what men ought to be. Before Jesus came, men had all sorts of weird and wrong ideas about God. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." And Matthew concludes the story of the birth and says in verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her sexually till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." So it appears that their period of engagement was just about over, and Joseph had to make a final decision. So that's why he was so worried. Time was up. And being convinced of her innocence, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. He obeyed the angel's command, verse 24. He took Mary to be his wife, but did not have any sexual relation with her until after the birth of the child, verse 25. He was also a self-disciplined man. 8 days after the baby was born, Joseph and Mary took their baby boy to the Jewish temple to have him circumcised and be given his name. And again, Joseph followed the orders of the angel. He resisted the urge to go for Joey or Joseph Jr. He named his son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, verse 23 here. So the doctrine of the virginity of Mary before the birth of Jesus is a scriptural doctrine. But the Bible does not say that she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. The doctrine of the virginity of Mary after the birth of Jesus is not a scriptural doctrine. And the words firstborn, verse 25, do not mean first and only son. The Bible tells us that Mary had other children after Jesus, at least six of them. They are mentioned later by name in chapter 13, verse 55. They named one James, another one Joseph, another one Simon, another one Jude. And then it says sisters, plural, so at least two. So Joseph did name one of his son Junior. And Luke also tells us in chapter 2, verse 21, that the baby received his God-given name, Jesus, on the eighth day. So what a story. Even though children do not choose their parents, even though they do not handpick their mothers and say, I would like that one to be my mom, she seems so nice, Jesus did. We know that Jesus is eternal, meaning that he has always existed. He did not start to exist when he appeared on this earth. He left the glory that he had in heaven to come down to this earth, to be a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So from heaven, he handpicked his mother. He looked at all the women who were on earth at that time, and he picked Mary. And he said, this is the one I want for my mom. She had to be quite special. She had to be quite a woman to be specially handpicked by God for that. She was quite a godly woman. Look at her, and I close with that. Number one, she had been pledged by her parents to an older man named Joseph. She had not selected him to be her husband. She had not fallen in love with this guy. It was all prearranged that she would become his wife whether she liked it or not. A certain price had been paid for her to her father. It was a done deal. Number two, before she had a chance to get married, before committing any sexual sin, she found herself pregnant. Her life was in danger. She could have been killed for that. And number three, before she had a chance to explain to her fiancé, he was making plans to dump her secretly. Because of the risk involved, because of her life being in danger, God intervened. Why? Because she was truly a godly woman, and God knew that. When the angel Gabriel went to her house in Nazareth of Galilee and told her all the thing that would happen to her, what did she say? She simply replied, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She was totally submitted to the will of God. That is why she was handpicked. What a woman she was. What a mother she was. What an example she is to all of us to be totally submitted to the will of God. Joseph was also a godly man. He changed his plan very quickly when he learned about God's plan for his life. He submitted and he obeyed God and he proceeded with the marriage plans, even though others might have disapproved of his decision, saying, what are you doing, man, marrying a pregnant girl? Sometimes Christians avoid doing what is right because of what others may think. Joseph did not do that. Like him, we must choose to obey God rather than seek the approval of others. There is no record that Joseph told Mary that he loved her. You can search everywhere. All we see in Scripture are his deeds. He sacrificed, he served, he provided, he proved his commitment by loving action. This is how men love. They love by doing. They demonstrate love by getting the job done. Joseph was not particularly talented. He was not gifted. In one sense, he was just an ordinary Joe. But when convinced of the truth and called upon by God, he stepped up. Without any reservation, Joseph stepped up. So when called on by God, you need to step on. Follow the example of Joseph. So this is the story of the parents of Jesus. This is how they were. This is the story of the birth of our Savior. If you have raised your hand, accepted the Lord Jesus, commit your life to Him today, people to pray for you up front and help you, and don't be afraid, go and talk with them. Men made a quick decision. He did not want to be told what to do by God. And God had a decision to make. Either let us go or do something. And we see in our text this morning what he did. We see his choice. Chose us. He was not willing to let us go astray. Even after making the bad choice, even after telling him, don't want nothing to do with you, running away from God, God sent his son, a gift for us, a gift of salvation, the only hope of ever seeing God, ever entering heaven, is through this son, Jesus. You need to call on the name of Jesus, or you will never enter heaven. You will never see the face of God. You need to accept this gift that he has given us. And we have godly examples from his parents. Both Mary and Joseph were godly parents. We need to copy. When God chooses us to be parents and he entrusts us with souls, we need to be able to raise those children in a way that is pleasing to God. So we need the example of both Mary and Joseph. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week. Bless your work tomorrow. Bless your family. And may you walk with the Lord all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.